Please join me in prayer. Almighty, eternal God, silence within us every voice but your own. Prepare our hearts to receive your lively word. May your spirit open our minds to receive your inspiration. And having heard your word, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from Acts chapters 4, verses 32 to 35. Now the whole group of those who believe we were one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possession, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as had need. This is the word of the Lord.
This reading from today is Jesus speaking on his way to Jerusalem. It is one of his last teachings before the crucifixion. So let's listen to the living word from Matthew 25, 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Excuse me. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Most holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. May your spirit blow through this place and open our hearts to hear what it is that you would speak to us this day. Amen. Our pews are really full today. I guess we missed out. Or we did something wrong, or the rapture predictions were wrong. All joking aside, rapture that has been in the news and such a big thing this week is not biblically accurate, and it was created in 1830, interpreting a Greek word from Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians that mentions snatching up believers. Presbyterians don't believe in what is commonly called dispensationalism. And that's dividing the Bible into time periods and mapping each and every sentence to a historic or action to come. It's a guidebook of clues of who God is saving and who God is not. While I can affirmatively tell you we do not believe those beliefs, getting into the nitty-gritty of what we do believe about heaven and hell is nuanced and actually not for us to know the time or the place. What do Presbyterians believe about heaven? It's one of the most commonly asked questions that pastors get. In fact, the session even touched on it this past meeting when we asked, "Ask the pastor anything you want to know." It was in those questions. One of the best quips that I've heard when people say, "Are you saved?" was a cute little Presbyterian kid that said yes 2,000 years ago. Yet salvation and end times lead to many, many questions and doubts, disagreements, and even wars. Shocker, Presbyterians don't agree 100%. I believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I thank God that it is not my decision because Jesus died for all. So I have to believe that God works outside of our human beliefs and our boxes and is not limited to how we define this is supposed to happen, our ideas and our means. It is fully within God's ability to save each and every part of all creation in ways beyond my imagining. Presbyterians do agree with and believe that salvation is a process already begun and happening since the resurrection. The kingdom is begun, and it is here in our midst. It's a great transformation of the here and now. It's not some special great place off in the future that we're going to look forward to later. So scriptures today give us clues about what does this kingdom of heaven entail. In our American dream and individual focus, we have a hard time grasping many of the scripture stories that we hear. And so that leaves us with a lot to unpack from today's lesson. This lesson is made even more difficult because of two popular ideologies: individual salvation and Christian nationalism. Many of you may have studied today's scripture in other lessons and may realize I left off the first part. The first part that I left off normally begins with Jesus is speaking of himself in the third person. He says, "The Son of Man sits on his glory throne," and he separates out the sheep from the goats. Familiar story to many of you. The thing is, we quickly jump to some people are in and some people are out. We worry about ourselves, or we worry about others, or we get all judgy. Am I a sheep? Am I a goat? Well, you're a goat and I'm a sheep. What if I'm a goat and I'm left out? Yet the sheep and the goats in the Greek are not individuals at all, but nations. This is the thing. Kingdom is a together task. Nations and communities together. Wow. That makes me comfortable. If you think for even a brief second about our nations today, that is not comforting. But I've said we believe that the kingdom has begun. So how do we see it in our broken world today? And then how are we carrying the good news out to that broken world? I've heard the comparison, for you artists out there, that we expect a Norman Rockwell, and what we actually have is a Picasso world. We are a mess. Do we divorce ourselves from our nation in disgust? Do we proudly dig in and fight, refusing to see anything that our nation done is ever wrong? Or do we firmly say, we are a sheep nation above all other sheep? None of these are our call as Christians. As Christ's followers, we are to exhibit the kingdom of heaven on earth. So back up a second. How do we define these things called nations? Why do we group together at all? Google AI helped me out a little bit. Government's purpose is to maintain social order, to provide public goods and services, to protect individual rights and common good, and to ensure the general welfare of its citizens. Civics lesson over. Across time, as people, we argue again and again of the best way to do this. Individual rights and common good start to fight it out. They fall at odds. Why is that? People being people, we fall short of the kingdom and the vision that Christ models and expects of us. The one begun but not realized. So this lesson speaks to that nation. It sees Jesus in the stranger, the needy, those without a hidden. We should be seeing without a hidden agenda. The nation should be the one that genuinely cares. That is the kingdom-building nation. Can we be such a nation? Part of a flock of nations, people bound together under a caring shepherd who loves each one dearly and never lets one go astray. You'll notice there isn't one sheep that's on a higher pedestal than the other sheep. And there's no mention of one person individually going out and doing everything on their own. Have I said we're in this together? I might repeat it a few more times. So what do we say the purpose of our church is? At Manassas Presbyterian Church, we say our mission is to reflect Christ's love and mercy by worshiping, engaging, serving, and growing. Are we truly seeing that world that we claim to do this with? Or are we numb to our world today? Have we missed Jesus in the stranger, in the sick, in the hungry, in the thirsty, the naked, and the imprisoned? Both sheep and goats did not recognize Jesus in these people, but they responded differently. We cannot approach the world measuring and weighing instead of looking with open eyes. We must respond today expecting to see God, like Rebecca Schultz told everybody, in all precious children, living our lives with real compassion. Are our eyes really open? When baseball player Joe Garagiola was co-host of NBC's Today Show, he told of an experience that he had at a local drugstore. So he had filled his shopping basket up with a bottle of extra strength Tylenol, 12 ounces of Kaopectate, an elastic knee support, corn plasters, whatever those are, Dristan, a vaporizer, a remedy for sore gums, and lots of other over-the-counter medications. So after the clerk checked him out and took his money, she looks at him, and he couldn't believe his ears. When she smiled her big, said, "Have a nice day." Really? How could it be more obvious that this was not a nice day for him, or at least someone that he loved dearly? When the world is at battle over Tylenol and ignoring genocide and tearing down support structures and ignoring that prisons and camps are filling up all around us, racing to arms, the world doesn't need "have a nice day" from the church. It needs our all. It needs our finances, it needs our energy, our care, every gift each of us possess from God to work in our beleaguered world. We can't hold ourselves apart as a select nation or a set aside people or even a church that's saving it up waiting for that special day when Jesus shows up. Instead, we need to give our all now, seeing God in each and every person all around us, not looking for building walls, but tearing more walls down. Don't look for positions of power or pride, but realize that Jesus is in this mess of our everyday, with us, looking out at us from the least expected person in our midst. Likely some that we might classify as unwanted, dirty, or other, or even enemy. Caroline Lewis says we need to be thankful for a way of living that loves the world and challenges the world. Christ's kingdom calls out empire, challenges abuse of power. But she says if it's to make any difference in our lives, we have to live as if that kingdom exists and that our participation in it and our commitment to it and our dedication to it matter. For us and for God and for the whole world. The kingdom will go on without us, but Christ's community is richer and more complete with each of us living into it and every day adding our unique mark to it. Being in it and for it with our whole selves. So as we start our stewardship season, yeah, I know I said the word, we need to look to Jesus, who could have done everything alone without us participating, but instead gave his everything. He modeled the ultimate stewardship. Jesus gave everything to save all of creation, every nation. Son of Man, a different king, completely counter to our ideas of a powerful ruler lording it over all. The kingdom is begun. It's not individualistic at all, but with each of us united in new ways. Jesus is on a glory throne. He took judgment for us, not raising one person above another, no checklist of how to get to salvation that's only handed off to the worthy who finished the list. Jesus' instructions are how to live and how to be the kingdom. Together now. We're not to live motivated or worried about later, heaven or hell. We're to embody authentic love. We're to carry the compassion of Christ. It isn't about worrying about that later date. It's loving others as God loves us. In the here, now. God meets us in strangers, and God meets us in our friends. God reaches out to each of us through their need. So start in these halls, and then move out as a body together, showing the world that we live with the compassion and mercy of Christ by seeing, by caring with no agenda, but with a genuine compassion, an honest love, and a wish to live together in joy. Christ builds this kingdom one person at a time, working in and through each and every one of us. So give of your all. Don't hold anything back. Live into Christ. Our world needs us. The time is now. Amen.